video. I am not a radio or a video preacher, and I'm not used to that. I'm not used to really being short-winded in Russian. Our people, I mean, I have literally watched Ukrainians sit through discipleship classes. We'll give those on a Saturday to get them ready for baptism, church membership, that whole thing. And I have literally preached for 8 hours on a day, you know, and they eat it up, you know. It's just kind of weird to me. But anyway, it takes like twice as long to say something in Russian as it does in English anyway, because the words are about that long. Just for example, you know, you say barber to go get your haircut. I'm going to go to the barber and get my haircut, and they say parikмахерская. You know, it just takes time. So anyway, we worked at that, and those men in Brother Welder's church really had a lot of patience. I there's a learning curve to all of that, and I wasn't used to it. And so it was we got about midnight. You know, it was like midnight, and on the 20th something dry, I'd start, and then it was too long. I got through the whole thing, you know, and then it was too long, and then we tried it again. It was too long. Got to cut some out, and then, hey, bring my wife in here and my daughter, and then they would listen to it, and they said, you know, this part here. And I thought, yeah, the beginning is kind of redundant. Let's do this again, and we just did it over and over. And by the last try, I was just like a robot. I there really wasn't a whole lot I felt of emotion, and then I just felt that it was all wrong. I just wasn't pleased because I'm a perfectionist, you know, especially something like this. And then I said, okay, it's after midnight. Let's just go. It works. And so we sent it out. And the following day, there were some Ukrainians, local, not saved, but they helped us get a shirt, a traditional Ukrainian shirt, because whenever they presented the idea to me, I thought, man, I knew I should have brought my Ukrainian shirt. You know, it's called Vyshivanka. And, you know, you wear that in Ukraine, and they're like, oh, they fall over each other, and they say, oh, man, he's one of ours, you know, kind of a deal. But trying to find one in Ukraine or in America is a little bit of a task, amen, on a moment's notice is a task, and then finding one that would fit a guy like me is a little bit of a task. And then the Lord worked it out where they found some people. This woman bought one. It was too big for her husband. And it just happened to be all black, which traditionally in Ukraine, only the men that are over 50 will wear an all black shirt. And then also during times of mourning. And so it kind of had a double message there. And so the Lord was just bringing things together. And so we were really, really happy about it. And then Brother Welder asked me, he says, I'm going to send this out to these people. They were asking about it. And then they wrote in, and they said that they watched the video. They said, thank you for what you're doing. And they said that we were crying, bawling their eyes out. They said the message was beautiful. And, of course, the gospel is beautiful. Amen. So, anyway, it was just a real, real privilege. And I just thank God for the opportunity and just pray that people continue to be saved. Pray for us. We're trying to figure out if the Lord would have me go over to the border there and work along the Romanian border. There's some people in Poland. There's some people, a couple of people in Poland. But every humanitarian group now is there. It's gotten worldwide, coverage. And then my friend in Romania, Brother Casey Klein, he got out. He was in Kherson, literally, and that town has been taken over by Russia. It kind of flips back and forth, but that town has been just bombed to pieces, along with Kharkov. And so Brother Casey, praise the Lord, he got out. I called him that morning, and I woke him, you know, I didn't wake him up, but he was still in bed, kind of, and I said, Brother, where are you at? And he said, I'm in Kherson. And I said, Brother, you need to get out now. And he said, yeah, I woke up to an explosion. And then I heard some like a jet plane or something flew overhead. And it turns out that was one of those long distance missiles that went and hit a target not far from him. And then he said he jumped up, looked out the window, the big pile of smoke coming from the military base. And so he just got his family out, praise the Lord, in time. And they literally locked down his region, just, and God gave him some wisdom just to take a different road. I think if he had taken the main highway, he might not have been able to get out too easily. So praise the Lord. But he's there now, and he said, "Brother, this place is just inundated. There's no apartments to be had. Airbnbs are all, you know, taken up, and just this kind of a narrow corridor." And so, I don't know. I spoke with Dr. Peacock, and he said, "Brother, my advice to you is that you are more valuable here than you are there right now." He says, "Yeah, I know that it's kind of emotional and you want to be there," but he said, in like a SWAT operation, he said, "The guy in the trailer calling the shots and trying to orchestrate everything is just as important as the guy kicking down the door." And so, I don't know. We're just still praying about that, and if you would pray with us, that the Lord would give the wisdom. So if you would, please open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, this has just been something that's been on my heart in the United States, and just I've preached it a lot, actually. And it's something that the Lord, you know, gave me. I guess at the end of the message, it'll all kind of make sense. And it's something that in my early life as a Christian, I saw it just make a huge difference in a way that really at the time wasn't exactly tangible to me, if that makes sense. Sometimes you have growth that you can't see. You know, it's like a kid. You know, we see our kids when they start eating a lot, sleeping a lot, and especially whenever their pants all of a sudden are high waters, you know that they've grown a lot. So, and that happens in the Christian life as well, only it's not as measurable. It's something that sometimes people at a distance will see before you do yourself. But in 1 Samuel chapter 17, I would like to just open up the message with one verse, and then we'll come back and look at a couple of places, cherry pick a couple of verses, and look at verse 29 where David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause?" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your mercies. Thank you, God, for your grace, for your love and your compassion. Lord, help us to learn to always trust you, even in times that we're disappointed, when things don't go our way, when, Lord, you change our plans, when, Lord, we don't understand. And Lord, I just pray that this evening that you'll get in the message, that you'll bless, that, Lord, that we'll trust you with what you want to do. And, Lord, we just thank you for the promise of your presence, the promise of your blessing. Lord, we just plead with you, Lord, right now, that your blood would just cleanse, that Jesus Christ would have the preeminence, and that every thought and every, Lord, just every imagination would be brought to the captivity of Christ, that, Lord, every eye and all of our hearts would be on you, and that, Lord, we would hear from you tonight. God, please speak, for we hear, your servants hear, we're listening, Lord, and we want to hear from you. And Lord, hide me behind the cross, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I just pray that you would just continue to bless and save souls in Ukraine and keep our folks safe and bless them. And Lord, I just pray that, Lord, not our will, but thine be done. But Lord, that you would just bring a quick end to this. And Lord, maybe even open up Russia like it's never been opened before for the gospel. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, every once in a while in the Bible, you'll read a passage, there'll be an event, there's a hero like David where they utter some words, they're just kind of found in this moment, and that moment kind of brings out something that is in them that is not maybe visible to the naked eye. And so here David is the very least likely candidate to rise to the occasion here. You got armies that have been set in array. You have a very, very loud champion running his mouth. And you've got generals, and you've got, you know, captains, and you've got all these men that are on the stage right now. And then up shows this teenager. And his teenager comes on the scene, and his name is David. And this event kind of brings out something in him. And he says these words, "Is there not a cause?" And those words kind of identify David for the rest of his life. And every once in a while in the Bible, there will be men or women who, you know, just as it would, the Lord would have it, He orchestrates events, brings you into a place, and then all of a sudden, you know, who you are inside actually just kind of, you go on autopilot and you just begin to react, if you will, to what your character is and who you are inside. And so David doesn't run. David doesn't, you know, freak out and hide. David actually comes on the scene and says, you know, is there not a cause? It's kind of like, you know, Caleb who said, give me this mountain, you know. And those words kind of identified Caleb. You know, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Those are the early words that were spoken by Samuel. And how many of us have prayed that very prayer? Amen. And so this is that occasion. And looking at the passage, I see that David is, I think, the only person there, among God's people anyway, that has a cause. You look at, I think, Goliath has a cause, and that is to destroy God's people. All right? The other side, they know what they're all about. They're not shy about it. They're not hiding in the closet, so to speak. You know, Goliath's out there, and he's, you know, running his mouth. And we've got a lot of Goliaths nowadays that are out in our society in America, and they are throwing down the challenges, and we need more Davids. Amen? And just looking at the passage, I was actually at the time whenever the Lord gave me this message, I was just observing something about human nature. I was observing something about some of God's people. And really what was kind of perplexing to me is how many victims we have in the body of Christ, you know. Everybody that's got this long, long list of grievances or offenses or all these reasons why life didn't turn out the way they had hoped or why they couldn't do what they wanted to do or, you know what I mean? They were just kind of victims or people just kind of run all over them. And you know, that pacifism thing, you know, that kind of happens with the Soviet Union, you know, the Baptists over there, they were pacifists. I don't really think that at the beginning that they intended it to go as far as it went, but I mean, there were churches where guys were just so spiritual that they thought that, you know, it was a sin and wrong, you know, to defend you or yourself or your wife and children against, you know, an aggressor. And I'm thinking, what are you men thinking? You know, God puts you there for that occasion. What are you going to do? Go in a corner while somebody's, you know, assaulting your wife? And some of these guys were like, well, yeah, that's what you're supposed to do. And no, you're not. Okay? And so anyway, I just, that is perplexing to me. And I realize that the reason why some people are such victims is because they don't have a cause. Looking at this scenario, David has a cause. He's the only one among God's people that has one. And it causes him to react. It causes him to act and react in a certain way. And I would like to look at, in a negative way, both positive and negative, but I want to look at the symptoms of a life with no cause. Because you can go back now and look at, knowing that David has a cause, knowing that God's people didn't have one, then all of a sudden these symptoms start rising to the surface. These things that we see in the army of God here, and then we'll talk more about how to have a cause. I'd just like to begin with, do you have a cause? Do you have a reason to live? Do you have a real reason to get up in the morning whenever the times are really tough and it's hard and your heart's breaking? You don't know that you can go another way. You know, you're just trying to get through the day. You have to have a cause. You have to have a reason. David have one. And if you have one, what is it? What is your reason? Now here, notice in verse 1. Now the Philistines had gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shochoh, so there's the location, which belongeth to Judah, so this is already in God's territory. Which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah in Ephesdamim, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, so that's a good thing, the armies are together, they're having a meeting, and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And a key word here is array. It has a root word, raiment, you know. Raiment, array, it's all about outward appearance. They set the battle in array. That is, it looked good. The first symptom of a life with no cause is just living according to the outward appearance. It's all about optics, about image and not so much character. It's about reputation and not really what's inside. And so here are these men. They set the battle in array. They had their armor on, I'm sure. If you, with your mind's eye, could look at them, you can see them on the mountain, on the hill over there. There was a valley. The armies of Israel are on the other side. And the sun is gleaming, and you can see it just bouncing off of their armor, their shields, and their swords, or the spears, or whatever else they had, their helmets, their breastplates, and their loins were girded about. They had their armor on, and by all practical purposes, they were in their ranks with their captains and their commanders, and they probably had their flags. They were in place, and they just looked good. And that's a problem. The problem is that they just didn't really mean business. This has become a very visual generation. With the advent of the internet, the television, you know, we were watching this phenomenon take place in the body of Christ, young people, where it's all about image. It's about selfies. You know, we've heard about these stories where young men are actually needing psychological help because they're depressed because it took over 100 times for them to take the perfect selfie. Now that's pathetic, and that's pitiful. We're watching this thing that's taking place in our generation and in our country where we're changing from reason and thought and words. God said, let us now reason together. He wants you to read and think, be smart, have wisdom and knowledge and understanding, not just react to photographs emotionally. Amen? We know the way this thing works, you know, ends up. It ends up with the Antichrist who has an image, a visible image. Whereas the Lord Jesus Christ is he's what? The incarnate Word of God. And so we're changing from being readers to just onlookers, just bystanders, watching everybody else truly live life. And so, you know, live life for God. And so the first thing is have a cause, and a cause will help you overcome the criticisms that come from being a little bit visual. As far as I can tell, David is the only man in this chapter that's being criticized. And he's being criticized by his older brothers. All right? You have to overcome that. And he overcame it because he had a cause. You know, I've got some people that are always kind of criticizing on the sidelines, our ministry over the years. And I remember whenever we put together this video, one of the things that was kind of something I had to pray about, I had to get it taken care of, was I know when we put this video out, there's going to be all those naysayers and those guys criticizing, well, you didn't maybe have the right accent on this one, and maybe your E was not pronounced just right. You know what I mean? I don't care who you are. Listen, let me tell you something, just because you're in an American church. Because I hear these things. It's like, it's almost as if the body of Christ is desperate for heroes. I'm serious. That's what I see. I see that they just want heroes so bad. They're clinging on to anything where there's some life and action. And they're like, oh, brother, this missionary over here, oh, my goodness. He speaks, you know, 50,000 languages and in perfect dialect for every one of them. He doesn't even have an accent. I heard that so many times. I don't care who you are. You have an accent. Okay? All right? It makes me uncomfortable when people say, oh, Brother Roo, yeah, he studied in the university, and boy, he's mastered the language. He can even use all these different kind of accents. I heard people say that. I'm thinking, you don't know what you're talking about. I got an accent. But what I had to learn is accents are cool. You know? It's like, you know, whenever the guys come over here from Great Britain, they got that British accent or that Australian accent, the Americans are like, oh, he's like great, great preacher. You know, because he talked like this, you know, it's cool. So you have to embrace it. All right? But anyway, the criticism. I was thinking, yeah, I know these people. They've been criticizing our ministry and messing with our people for years. And you know what? You just have to say, you know what? God put me here and not you. God's given us this opportunity, and praise the Lord, we've reached already 1 million people with the gospel. But I had to pray about it. So it doesn't, you know, get the best of you. Look at verse 3. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other, and there was a valley between them. Living too safe. No real risks of any kind. A life with no cause will cause you to sit down, shut up, not speak a word, not cause any disturbance, not taking any risks so that you don't, you know, lose your friendships, lose any relationships with your family. You'll maintain a friendship, but they'll go to hell. All because you just didn't want to stir the waters a little bit. It is really, folks, the gospel is disturbing. You know, what right do we have as Americans? And the way Ukrainians look at it is, look, our culture is way more, you know, way older than yours is. And what they're looking at is, as far as we can tell, at least we're not all messed up with homosexuality. We got unsafe people over there that come out of their apartments and they protest, throw bricks and everything else. Anytime there's been a pride parade in Ukraine, in Odessa, they've been trying for almost a decade and they can never get it done. Why? Because they have to call out the police. Unsafe people are protesting and they're saying, who are you, America? Who do you think you are to come over here and tell us our culture's all messed up? Amen? That's the way they look at it. And I have to tell them, look, on the basis of what? On the basis of the authority of God's word. I had a guy one time come up to me all loud and boisterous, you know, who gave you the authority to baptize these people like this and everything else? And I said, right here. I got the authority from this right here. Jesus Christ said, all power is given unto me. He said, go ye into all the world. All right? That's where you get it. See, playing it too safe. You know, there used to be on the trams and the trains and things, you know, don't hang out in the sense of don't hang out of the window. There's too many Christians that are just staying put. I don't think you should be foolish. I don't think you should be just stupid and doing things just because it's emotional or because it might look good or might just kind of make you feel good for the moment. But in life, it seems like the people that do something are risk takers. You have to be willing to take that risk. David had a purpose. He took risks. I think David just reasoned, you know what, this was a win-win situation for him. He was the only one that went out there. If he lost, he was a hero. If he won, he was a hero. Amen? Either way, I think one missionary said it. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, amen, to gain what he cannot lose. It's a win-win situation when you do something for Jesus Christ. Verse 11, another symptom. It's really bad nowadays. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Fear. Fear will define a man. You know what's scary to me? It's desperate men. When you got men that have nothing to lose, they're the scary ones. They're the ones that will, I mean, they just don't care. They got nothing to lose. They can hurt you, hurt your family. I've run into some desperate men before. And yes, they are a little bit scary. You know, fear. There's right fear, the fear of the Lord. And then there's the wrong fear, the fear of man. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of man bringeth a snare. What are you afraid of? You know? You afraid of giving your youth to go to the mission field? You afraid of losing your retirement? You afraid of facing your elderly years with no cushion? People are afraid. Amen. They're afraid. Why? Because they don't have any They don't have a cause. So, fear of failure, fear of bankruptcy, fear of being ridiculed, being misunderstood, all those things cause God's people to shut their mouth, sit down, and not witness for God. Fear. What's another one? Verse 16. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. 40 days. That means that for 40 days, God's army, they strapped on their boots, they put on their helmets, they grabbed their spears, they marched in place, they looked good, they set the battle in array, they stood there all day long, they chafed whenever Goliath threw down the challenge, and at the end of the day, the captain said, okay boys, it's time to go home, and they tucked their tail between their legs and they walked on home. Routine. Just hiding behind this thing of, I'm just doing my job. This is just my life right now. Routine. Just going through the motions, though. Duty is one thing, but hiding behind busyness, hiding behind this fake facade of, I can't do anymore right now. That's a problem. Now, I don't want to get you, especially the young men with testosterone and everything raging. Don't go off half-cocked and, you need to prepare and you need to, get strong and you need to have a little bit of wisdom and a little bit of self-control. Don't need to be driven by, we don't want men to be driven totally by testosterone any more than we don't want women to be totally driven by estrogen. Amen? Where their brains are telling them one thing and it's just not true. I thank God for my wife. I've walked in a couple of times and she's standing at the sink and she's washing dishes and bawling her eyes out. And I'm like, sweetheart, what's wrong? And she said, nothing. Nothing's wrong. And I'm like, but what in the world? You're bawling. And she said, it's just hormones. I'm like, oh, thank you, Lord, that she's not believing what those hormones are telling her. Amen. Going through the motions, just playing it safe, routine. David had a purpose. David had that cause, and that cause caused him to faithfully go out there and feed those sheep day after day. It felt to him like this was a nowhere road. He was alone. He was faithful, doing what God gave him to do right then. The opportunity will come. And then one day the bear showed up. He stuck, and he stood. And then the lion showed up. He needed those two experiences before he would really be ready for Goliath. Because then he could draw on that and say, you know what? I've got some experience with this. I was in harm's way, and God delivered me here. And God did this for me there. And if God can take care of me back then, God can take care of me today. David, with his routine, was preparing. But he wasn't hiding behind it. I've talked to former KGB guys. I've talked to former communists. And then I've also seen and heard the interviews of everybody else, like Nazis and communists and people that persecuted Christians. And you know what they all say? I was just doing my job. Just doing my job. Day after day. Wow. David, he prayed, sang to the Lord. He was faithful in doing little things like delivering cheese, because his daddy said so. His daddy wanted him to deliver cheese, and he said, you know what? I'll be the best cheese deliverer I can be. And just being faithful where God puts you, he eventually got where he faced Goliath, and he was ready. Then verse 20. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. They shouted for the battle. They don't mean business. But look at them. Got up that morning, strapped on their armor, marched in place,
captain say, okay, boys, set the battle in array. You know, it's kind of like that New Zealand, what is that stuff called, haka? You ever see those guys? You know, that kind of stuff. I mean, it gets you riled up, you know. The first time I saw that, I was like, wow, this is kind of cool, you know. Those guys got up there and they were like, yeah! You know, and it just kind of gets the testosterone going. They shouted for the battle, but none of them really meant business. It's kind of like some Baptist revivals I've been in, you know. Glory to God! Amen! Preach it, brother! But nothing happens. Just day after day, just kind of hiding behind all of these empty words and intentions. Shouting for the battle for a fleeting moment. But behind the scenes, you look at verse 25, and the men of Israel, now so they're shouting 1 minute, but once the shout's over and they go back to their tents, and the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Have you heard what's on the next latest thing on CNN and NBC and ABC? Oh, did you see the latest on Newsmax now because Fox News is no good? Surely to defy Israel has he come up. Oh my goodness, this is a new threat. The coronavirus, the fear, you know. Remember what it used to be like way back whenever you had to qualify everything with, you know, I'm not narrow-minded. Remember that one? Because we were so afraid that somebody would think that we're not broad-minded and, you know, and cultured and accepting. I'm not narrow-minded. And then it kind of became of, I'm not prejudiced, right? Okay, so now we've gone from, you know, this to this. Oh, I'm not a male chauvinist. Remember that one, guys? The feminist movement came in here and was just like, oh, you know, I'm not a male chauvinist. I am. It's a legitimate good word in the English language. Look it up. Oh, and then it became, I'm not a racist. Whatever that is. God's people have forgotten that, you know what, God has pronounced blessings, curses, and prophecies on certain nations. Okay? Doesn't mean that it has to be you if you believe the gospel. Amen? I don't know if believing the book makes me a racist. Well, then I'm a racist. I believe Israel's, I mean, the superior race. Okay? And I'm not a Jew. But everybody's scared. Oh, I'm not a racist. I'm not a racist. Oh, they'll ruin your career and your life and smear your name. If anybody just calls you a racist nowadays in America, I mean, Americans just lie down. We keep moving the marker. We keep retreating. And now God's people in churches, Protestant churches, I'm not a homophobe. What's next? Well, you know, animals. I don't know. What are you going to do? When's it going to stop? So behind the scenes, they're watching the news, and they say, it shall be that the man who killeth him, boy, you seen so-and-so? Boy, he's kind of doing something. Oh, these guys over here, they're doing something. Oh, the guy that kills him, oh. The king will enrich him. So they're talking about money. Great riches. And will give him his daughter. Will be able to advance their kids' lives. Make their kids' lives better. Yeah. And make his father's house free in Israel. There's tax deductions. So they're shouting it out. And they look good. But behind the scenes, this is what they're really talking about. Making their kids' lives better. Tax deductions. The latest on the news. And nobody means business. Empty words and intentions. And then, of course, we already talked about it being a victim. I think the reason why a lot of people just kind of roll over and let people walk all over them and abuse them, and you know what? Yeah, I understand turn the other cheek when it's for Jesus' sake. I understand that. I understand in not defending yourself and not speaking up whenever you are truly right. I understand all about that, but you know what? That's not everything, and it's certainly not the case with, somebody slandering the Lord's work. Yeah, there's some wisdom to be had in battling lies with truth. I understand about turning things over to the Lord, but some people hide behind that because they don't have a cause. I like what one preacher said. He walked into a store. He opened up a, he had a church, and he brought that church out of the Southern Baptist Convention, and boy, that, back then, in the 60s or whatever, that was kind of a, ooh, that caused a stir. And he did it for the right reasons, over the King James Bible. Amen. He did that, and then he had to get that church out of debt because the convention had their claws in them, and they got free of all of that. And then he made him some enemies in the town. And, you know, you leave the convention, man, you offend some people. Then he opened up an orphanage and then started this and started that. And you know, and things kind of grew and God was blessing them. And then, you know, they were good, you know, good talk, and then there was bad talk. And he walked into a store, a furniture store. He was interested in buying something. And the lady didn't know him. And she said, they started talking, and he was just kind of a friendly kind, you know, just never met a stranger in his life, and they started talking about the Lord, and she's like, yeah, I'm just not like these, you know, these preachers, you know, that are just kind of, you know, just using the Lord and the church to get rich and all this stuff. And she's like, you like that, you know, that preacher over there? He's that preacher, boy, he is sorry. And he said, you know what, you're absolutely right. That preacher, he is sorry as can be. He is no good, amen. And she's like, and he does, you know, he does this and this, and he lies to people. He said, now wait right there. He said, I know that guy pretty well, and he's not lying to nobody, but boy, he sure is sorry. And that lady went back into the room, and there was a lady back there, and she said, that's him. She came out all apologetic, and so I understand about that. You know, she said, I am so sorry. He said, you're right. I am sorry. It took the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Forgive me of my sins. I'm so sorry. Amen. I thought that was wisdom. That was good. But he wasn't a victim there. He never portrayed himself as a victim. He thought it was hilarious. Thought it was funny. Other people would have treated that. You know what they're saying about me in town? Anyway, I'd like to finish up with this thought in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And verse 21. I'd like to ask you again, do you have a cause? You know, those empty words and intentions. So when are you going to start reading the Bible? When are you going to really start praying? You know, when are you going to start witnessing? These guys did this for 40 days, routine, the same thing over and over and over and over again. They had intentions. They even knew what was right. But it didn't change until a young man that had a cause showed up. Do you have a cause? And is your cause Jesus Christ? Verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Jesus Christ is the cause. He is the reason why Christians should live their lives. He is the one that will give you purpose. He's the one that will give you a reason to get up. He's the one that makes the difference, folks. I remember learning these basic little simple lessons about the Christian life. Turn over to Colossians. Just a couple of pages. The Apostle Paul had it. For me to live is Christ. That's the reason for ministry. That's the reason for preaching. That's the reason for deputation, for pastoring, counseling, discipleship. Amen. It's Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Now that right there will change your life if you will get a hold of it. You don't have to be on the front line somewhere. You do not have to be, you know, the center of attention somewhere. If your cause is Jesus Christ, He can give the meaning and purpose and cause to the most mundane task in life. Like watching sheep delivering cheese. Amen. Meeting a threat and protecting your father's flock. The Lord Jesus Christ, if He will be your cause, if you'll do it for Him, it'll make all the difference. It'll help you keep your marriage together. You know, this man is driving me nuts. He's very hard to live with and he's unlovely. He's not very... That wife, she's just constantly just nitpicking, and she's never satisfied, and she wants this fixed and that fixed, and I fixed this, and then she's like, okay, well, now go on to this. But you can fix that faucet and fix that window and fix that door. You don't do it for her necessarily. You do it for her. Yeah, amen. But ultimately, you do the most mundane things for Jesus Christ. I remember as a younger Christian, I got a hold of this. And I said, okay, whatsoever you do in word or deed, just in the back of your mind, deep down, okay, I'll do this. I don't want to do this. I'm not exactly enjoying this. But God has me here, and it's required, and I'm going to do it for Him. I remember I was studying classical guitar in the Cincinnati Conservatory of Music. I had a professor, and he was preparing me to get into the music department because the competition was just fierce. You know, it was really hard to get in, and he felt like, you know, I had a chance, so he would invest more in me, and I thought I was really practicing hard and doing my best and being a good student, and I would keep up with the homework, you know. And then I got right with the Lord. And after I got right with the Lord, began to grow with the Word of God. And I said, Lord, I don't want to put the guitar over You, so I want to make sure I spend just as much time in prayer and Bible study and Bible reading as I do playing that instrument. And so I would study the Word of God, and then I'd get to my guitar practicing and this and that. And then I showed up one day for the lesson. And my music professor said, what happened? I said, what do you mean? He said, something happened to you. There's an obvious big change in your playing. And I thought, wow. It's because every practice, I said, Lord, I'll just practice for You. I went at work. I was 20 years old, and they gave me this task of building a custom cabinets and countertops and stuff in this soda shop. In this retirement home. It was all custom. I made it all. Did formica and all this other kind of stuff. And every day I just said, Lord, I'm going to do this for You. I wasn't on the mission field. I wasn't, you know, I wasn't on a bus route going from house to house on visitation. I was just saying, showing up for work on time and trying to do the best I could with my abilities, with my duties for that day. And I did it for Him. And we finished that. And I stood back and I was like, wow. And then my boss walked in. He's like, what happened to you? You know, what is this? And that time I started to figure out Jesus Christ made all the difference. And if you'll just get a hold of that simple truth that whatsoever you do in word or deed, that'll keep your marriage together. Amen. It'll help you to give your heart to your kids whenever it's really, really hard and they're just being stupid. You know, not getting all wrapped up emotionally and everything, not taking things personal. You say, you know what, I'm going to keep loving this kid. I'm going to keep loving them. They're breaking my heart and they're hurting my feelings really bad. They're embarrassing me pretty bad. But you know something, I'm going to love them. I'm going to love them for Jesus' sake. I'm going to love my wife. I'm going to love my husband. I'm going to go to that job, and I'm not doing it for that boss. I'm not even doing it for this pay. I'm doing it for Him. If you'll get a hold of that, God will bless it. Thank you for your time. Do you have a cause, and is your cause Jesus Christ? Let's all pray as the pastor comes. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You, God, for Lord, just Lord, always being there, giving us a reason to live. Thank you, God, for a life that's just not empty. But Lord, you can take even the most mundane task of life, and Lord, you give it all meaning. You can bless it. And Lord, you can make it count for eternity. I pray that you bless your people as they make their decisions. We pray it in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. I don't think I've ever heard the negative aspects or the symptomatic victimhood, you know. It's good. It's good. The culture is, I don't know, it trains victimhood. Our culture trains meaninglessness and all that stuff that Brother Chris said. That's what you end up with. You just end up with this. And so, yeah, is there not a cause? Yeah, there is a cause. Jesus Christ is a cause. He's the cause, and everybody's going to figure that out one day. Going to find out. He's the cause. So, well, thank you guys for being here. Thank you, Brother Chris, for preaching. And thank you all for coming out tonight. We got potluck next door. Do it. Pray for the food. Yeah. All right. I'll pray for the food. And we will be dismissed. Father, thank you for the food you provided for us. And thank you for a good message tonight. Never quite heard that aspect of things from that chapter. That is definitely applicable material. Thank you for each soul that's here. Thank you. I pray you continue to bless the work on the video that's been put out. And people would get saved out of it. People would come to Jesus Christ and understand their need for Jesus Christ. Understand their sin. Understand the consequences of their sin. Understand God's merciful salvation in Jesus Christ and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And thank you again for your words, and thank you for this time together, and I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're